All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus is warning here about false believers, make-believers, and professors who profess faith in Christ but don't have true conversion, don't have true faith. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Notice that these are people who are trying to live by their works. They're calling Jesus Lord. They use Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, they do all these wonderful works. You know, they cast out devils. They prophesy. Many wonderful works. And he's going to say to them, your works got you nowhere. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. The issue tonight is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him personally? That is the issue. Because if you're saved, you know Jesus. You're not just doing good works. You're not just thinking, well, I think I'm good enough to get into heaven. If you're saved, you know the Creator of the universe in a personal way. And if you don't know him, then you're not saved. I believe that churches today, probably at least 75-80% of membership in most churches are not truly saved. At least. You know, what do you have to do to be saved? Turn to John 3:16. This is the popular gospel message here, John 3:16, that a lot of people have memorized, and a lot of people think is the gospel in a nutshell, and in a sense, it definitely is. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Obviously, that's a true statement. Jesus said it. We can believe it, and we can trust in it. Amen. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But what does it mean to believe in Him? James said in James 2:19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils know the facts of the gospel. It doesn't save them. And I want to tell you something, that just knowing the facts and believing the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, just having a mental assessment of those facts is not what saves. That is not what saves. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So you can believe in vain. It takes more than just a mental acknowledgement of the facts. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas," Peter, "and then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James and all the apostles." What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? That's the gospel in a nutshell. But you know what? You can believe that Jesus died on the cross. You can believe that He was buried in that tomb. And you can believe that Jesus rose from the dead and still not be saved.
Right.
Please turn to Matthew chapter 28. You can believe the facts of the gospel and not be saved. Matthew chapter 28. Here's the story of the resurrection. I'm going to read verse 1 through 15 and just point out a few things here to you. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and came as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, the guards, the Roman guards that were guarding the tomb, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. What things? Well, the earthquake, the angel, came and rolled back the stone from the door. His countenance was like lightning. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They saw the angels, verse 4. They shook and fell down as dead men. They told them, they went back and told the Sanhedrin what had happened. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders, that's the Sanhedrin, the Jews, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, that's how we know they were Romans, not just temple guards, we will persuade him and secure you. Why? Because it's penalty of death for sleeping on the job, for a guard to sleep on the job. So they took the money, did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You know, the testimony of the Sanhedrin here is one of the historic proofs of the resurrection of Christ. Did you know that? Why is that? Look back in chapter 27 and verse 62. First of all, they had prior knowledge that Jesus said he was going to raise from the dead. They knew he claimed that he was going to do that. Verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure. So they knew that Jesus said he's going to raise again from the dead. They knew that. Look in verse 11 to 13. Look what doesn't happen here. When they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city and showed them the chief priests all things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. Look what doesn't happen here. Nowhere here did they doubt or question the guard's story, did they? No question of it. You guys are crazy. That couldn't happen. You tell me this guy, angel came down, right? Rolled the stone. Give me a break. Come on. They don't even question the story. They knew he said he was going to. They didn't say, let's go look and see for ourselves. They didn't even doubt the story. They didn't try to verify or disprove it. What'd they do? They bribed the guards to lie. Now, these are Jews. Do you think a Jew's going to part with his money if he didn't believe the story? They believe the story. This is one of the historic proofs of the resurrection. The fact that they bribed the guards to lie proves they believed it. They knew he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Were they saved? No. Nope. It's a great historic proof of the gospel. By the way, the stupidity of their story. Tell them that his disciples came while you were sleeping and stole the body. Question. If they were sleeping, how would they know who stole the body? Problem.
That would also be admitting to a capital offense.
Problem, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Well, that's why they said they would secure them to the governor. We got a problem here. These guys, you know what else this shows? This shows the foolishness, the stubbornness, and the hard-heartedness of unbelief, doesn't it? Here they've got proof that Jesus is the Messiah, rose from the dead. They'd rather part with their money than admit that's true. The hard-heartedness and the blindness of unbelief. Just believing the facts of the gospel does not save you. What does save? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith alone, aren't we?
Amen.
Not by works, by faith. Faith is just to believe what God has said. Right? You have to believe that you're a sinner. You need to be saved. that Christ died for you on that cross, not just that He died, but He died to take your sins, and that you need a Savior. And you place your faith and your trust totally in what He did on that cross. And it says, I believe, for by grace, that means it's a gift of God. I believe even saving faith itself is a gift of God, in a sense. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. Now, we're saved by faith alone. But notice that the faith that saves is never alone. Because the next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we shall walk in them. If you have true saving faith, those works are going to follow.
That's right.
True saving faith produces works, produces a change in your life.
That's right.
Turn to James chapter 2, and at the same time, turn to Romans chapter 4. I want to show you a contrast here real quick between James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, first part of chapter 4. There is what some people think is a contradiction here. It's not a contradiction. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that by works man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, keep your finger there. Now look over in Romans chapter, the end of chapter 3, end of chapter 4. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, that seems to contradict what we just read in James, where James said, you see, that a man is, that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Is that a contradiction? Not. The thing is, James is talking about being vindicated or justified before men. Paul is talking about being justified before God. Notice in Romans 4, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Your works show man that you're saved. James, let's turn back to James. Chapter 2, look at this. What's James talking about? Verse 18. Who's he showing faith to? Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith. He's not talking about showing it to God. He's talking about being vindicated and justified before men. He's talking about just showing a Christian life before men that shows that you're saved. Show me thy faith without works. I will show thee my faith by my works. But you know what? That doesn't justify him before God.
Okay.
He's talking about justification before men. If you're saved, your life's going to show it.
Right.
Then in verse 24, you see then how that by works man is justified, not by faith only, before man is justified. We're saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. We're saved by faith without works, but saving faith produces works. Back to John 3:16. So, this isn't quite the whole picture here. It's the gospel in a nutshell, but in context here, John 3:16, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. Verse 16 says, we all got to memorize, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the context? Context is what Jesus said back in verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the water birth he's talking about. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the second birth. That's the rebirth. That's regeneration. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit in a man, but you can see the effects. How the Holy Spirit blows the tree. That's what he's talking about. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit's going to be blowing your tree around. We're going to see the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life. Your claim to be a Christian will be justified before men by what you do. If you're not living your faith, men look at you and say, what kind of Christian are you? Why should I want to be a Christian? When you're truly saved, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new.
Amen.
If you're truly saved, you're a new creature. You're not the person you used to be. If you're truly saved, you can point back to a day when you became a new creature too, I believe. I believe that there are several things, evidences, that you can look at in the Bible to show that a person is truly saved. Where the Bible says, if this happens, then you're saved. And if this doesn't happen, then maybe you need to examine yourself, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, and see if you be in the faith. In fact, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. If things are questionable in your life, if you're not showing the fruit of the Spirit, then Paul says, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? By the way, if Jesus Christ is in you, I'm going to see the evidence of it. I'm going to see the evidence of it. What is the evidence? What happens when you're truly saved? Several things that happen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. First thing that happens when you get born again, you're resurrected from spiritual death. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, resurrected, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace he saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. When you get saved, you're raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. You have new spiritual eyes to perceive things you couldn't see before. You see, you can understand the Bible that you couldn't understand before. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians, a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Neither indeed can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Before you get saved, you can't comprehend this book. When you get saved, God opens your eyes so you can understand it. He opens your eyes to see things you couldn't see before, because you were spiritually dead before. Romans 8, turn there. When you get born again, if you're truly saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're not just declared to be righteous. You're not just justified positionally. When you get saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. No such thing. Romans 8, verse 9 through 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, by the way, Christ is God, same Spirit, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's no such thing as a born-again Christian that doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him. And if you've got the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, I'm going to see the evidence of it. It's going to change your life.
Amen.
You're going to want to live a holy life.
That's right.
You may stumble and fall. You know, the Bible says a righteous man falls down 7 times and God picks him back up again. God's able to make you stand. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're given new spiritual eyes. Colossians chapter 1. When you're saved, Colossians chapter 1, when you're truly born again, when you're saved, you are translated into the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. If you're saved, you need to walk worthy of the Lord. You need to walk like you're a Christian. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Are you walking in the power of God? According to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, that means suitable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We were translated into God's kingdom. That means we're no longer of this world. Our eyes are on heaven now. We're no longer of this world. This world's not our home. We're just strangers passing through. I'm not happy here anymore. I want you to know, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And I can't wait to see Him one day. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. I'm no longer of this world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, that means citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I'm just passing through. I'm translated into God's kingdom. This world's not my home anymore. That's one aspect of being born again. That means we're now under God's law, not man's law. That also means that we are no longer of this world. We are now in God's kingdom. Already, we've been translated. Some people see this as what took place in Romans 8, where God says we've been glorified, where He's declaring what's future as being already done. Some people see that here. I see this as being already done. I'm already translated. I'm living for the kingdom right now. My king is Jesus, not King George. Amen. I'm already in the kingdom. I am a servant of my king, the Lord Jesus. And I say no king but King Jesus. That's what this nation was founded on, is it not? We are no longer of this world. Turn to John 17. You know what? We are no more of this world than Jesus is. This is no longer our home. John 17. In verse 14, Jesus says, I have given, this is His high priestly prayer here, just before He was going to go to the cross. He's praying to the Father in front of the disciples, and He says, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou should take them out of the world, but Thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, we no more belong to this world than Jesus does. So we were translated into God's kingdom. That happened at conversion. No longer of this world. And then also, we were given a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That says we are partakers of the divine nature. You know, God made man in His image. And then Adam and Eve fell into sin, acquired a sin nature, and that image was marred. When we got born again, that image was partly restored. At our future glorification, it's going to be ultimately restored. But when we get born again, we're now partakers of the divine nature. We're not just declared to be righteous. We're not just forgiven of our sins and you can go to heaven now. We are partakers of the divine nature. We ought to live like it. Amen? There should be a change. Partakers of the divine nature. I'm going to come back to that because, you know what? The divine nature cannot sin. God cannot sin. And as we are partakers of that divine nature, we can't sin either. That's what John says in 1 John 3. I'll come back to that pretty soon. You know what? When you get saved, the awesome thing is we're superhuman in a sense. Are we not? We are partakers of the divine nature. We've got a new nature. We've got something unbelievers don't have. In that sense, if you're saved, you know, you're a new creature. You're somewhat superhuman. Amen? It's true. It better be, or you're not saved. How can you have the Holy Spirit living within you if you're not a little bit more than you used to be? Amen? So, there are certain things that the Bible says. If you're saved, then this is going to happen. Then this is an evidence of someone who's truly saved. What are some of those things? Number one, you will love Jesus. The first aspect I would say, the first evidence that you are saved is that you will love Jesus. Back to this church I was telling you about, First Baptist Land O'Lakes. They actually had this doctrine, not only that repentance does not mean turning from sin, they also had this doctrine, the preacher said this a couple of times, that you can be saved and not love Jesus. You can be saved and not love Jesus. Is that so? Turn to John 8:42. You know why they said that? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And we sure don't want God's people thinking they have to obey God's commands now, do we? We don't want to teach salvation by works. Well, you know what? The faith that saves is a faith that works. They read Ephesians 2:8-9 and they forget verse 10. It says, we were created unto good works. Those works have to follow. Amen? So if you're saved, you're going to love Jesus and the works will follow. John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. Now, that's an if-then statement, is it not? If-then. And if you're saved, God is your Father. You're born of God, right? If you were saved, if God were your Father, you would love me. If they were born of God, they would love Jesus. Why? Because you can't be saved without knowing what Jesus did for you on that cross, can you? And the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. If you're truly saved, you know how wicked you were, and you know what He saved you from. And Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much, didn't He? Maybe that's why I love Him so much. You know, I was forgiven Him a whole lot. But you can't be saved and not love Jesus. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Anathema means cut off from Christ with no hope. Paul would not say this about a believer. You know what? If you're saved, you're going to love the Lord Jesus. That's number one. Number two, you're also going to love the Word of God. John chapter 8. After saying, if God were your Father, you would love me. Then in verse 47, he says, he that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He's saying, if you were saved, you would listen to what God has to say. If you were saved, God's word would matter to you. You know, a person that doesn't care what this book says, I have to question if they're saved or not. A person who claims to be saved and will not receive what this book says, I got to say, maybe you don't receive God's word because you're not of God. That's what Jesus said. Amen. And a Christian that can be confronted with God's word, sorry, doesn't matter to me. I got to say, you might not be a Christian. If you're truly born again, you will love the word of God. Number three, if you're truly born again, you will love other Christians. Jesus said in John 13:34-35, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. And by this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Amen. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:14-16. John says, this is an evidence. He says, we know. This is how we know that we have passed from death into life. Which is the same phraseology he used back in John 5:24. If any man believe me, he's passed from death to life. Well, here's how we know we've passed from death to life. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Here's the first sign that you have been saved. You love the brethren. I remember when I got saved, I mentioned this the other night. All of a sudden, I wanted to be in church. I just love God's people. I want to be with God's people. You know, when you first get saved, you just want to be with God's people. Amen? Then you get to know them and you want to go home. Right? No. You want to be with God's people. That is an evidence that John says, here's how we know we're saved. We love the brethren. How else can we know we're saved? Because we do not love the world. A truly born-again believer will not love the world. While we're in 1 John, back to chapter 2, 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, here's an if-then statement. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. If then, if you love the world, meaning temptations in this world, and the wickedness and the evil. If you love those things, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what John's saying here. And of course, we already read in John 17 where Jesus said that they are no longer of this world. We're no more of this world than Jesus is. So we do not love the world. And then also, number five, if you are truly born again, you will hate sin. You will hate sin. In 1 John chapter 3. This is the chapter that convicted me that I am not saved. 1 John chapter... I'm going to just read verse 1 through 9. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, by the way, he says this after chapter 1, verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. All right? But whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That means sins willfully, unrepentant. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Then I got to this verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I read that verse and I said, I must not be born of God, because I sin all the time. This is part of that divine nature that we are now partakers of. This is talking about the new nature. Your new nature can't sin. Unfortunately, when God gives us this new nature, it's like the dirty trick. He didn't take the old nature away. Right? We still have that old nature that we've got to battle with. That's why he says, put off the old man and put on the new. And we have to make a conscious effort to do that. And that's a constant struggle. And that's what I'm going to deal with the second hour, in dealing with the new nature battling the old and winning the struggle against sin. And so with that, I'm going to break it off, and we will come back after a little bit of a break.